or is it afternoon? It's evening. It's a delight to be here with you tonight, and I don't have the speaker on. It's a delight to be here with you tonight and get to meet you for the first time. I've known your pastor for some years, and we had, of course, the pleasure of having him with us this last December with Brother Eric Richards, and it was a blessing to have him preach to us there in different villages and in the church in Mérida. And the church in Mérida sends their greetings to all the brethren here. And Brother Scott was with us about 3 years ago. Was it 3 years ago? 2 years ago. Okay, 2 years ago. Enjoyed that very much also. Tonight I would like you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I would like to read the first few verses and then stop and then read some more verses. It says in verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. He sat down and taught them. What a blessing to be taught of God. To be taught of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came into this world and he sat down and taught men and women. What would he have been teaching? What did the Lord do? It does not tell us in this passage, but it tells us in the whole book what the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Lord Jesus Christ taught then what he's teaching today. What he's teaching today by his preachers, by your pastor. If any man is sent of God, he's teaching the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them how necessary it is that the Lord Jesus Christ teach each and every one of us. If we only hear the words of a man as he stands and preaches, it will be of no benefit to us. But the scriptures say, I was talking to your pastor earlier, and he said, they're all going through Isaiah chapter 54. And I read that again this afternoon, Isaiah 54. It says there, they shall all be taught of God. Those whom the Lord Jesus Christ came to save are going to be taught of God. How necessary it is to hear God's word, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak, to him to speak to our hearts, to him to teach us. And it says all that are taught of God are going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't fail. He doesn't come on a, it's not a possibility, salvation. He comes to save his people by the preaching of his word. It comes in power. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching who he is. He is God. He's teaching what we are. What we are by nature. Man has an idea by nature of who he is. Good people. I'm a good person. Men have an idea that they have something with which to come before God and please God. And that has to be dispelled. That has to be torn down. God has to teach a person in his word who we are by nature. And what we are by nature. And what we need in mercy for God to do for us. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is, no one could teach or preach the gospel like him. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel with more authority, more love, more unction from the Holy Spirit than any man. He taught the very words of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. But he taught them, and he was the master illustrator. A person gets their point across a lot of times when they illustrate what they're saying. I love to hear your pastor preach. I love the illustrations he used. He told me one this afternoon or this morning. What a blessing it was. But men who are most effective teach with illustrations. And our Lord Jesus Christ illustrated his teachings. Now, as he was teaching, like I said, he's not teaching anything different than what men are hearing today through a God-sent preacher. As he was teaching them, it says there, verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Remember this, that nothing happens by accident. This woman being brought in before the Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and as it were, interrupting this lesson, this teaching, was, I believe, an illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to illustrate that which was telling the people. These women bring in this woman taken in adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees in the Scriptures, they are representative of the law of God, the holy law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. God's law is holy law, is just, and God is holy. And God, the law of God demands that the soul that sinned, it shall surely die. That is the condition of every one of us by nature. It puts us in our place, sinners. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now all gone astray. Everyone has gone after his own imaginations. And the law of God, when it is used by the Holy Spirit, when it is used properly, brings a man and exposes a man for who he is. Up until that time that the Holy Spirit strips us from our own righteousness and strips us from our own goodness and shows us who we are and lays us, as it were, naked before God, a man is going about justifying himself. Even those who are not religious. When I was telling, I can't remember who you was talking about, but well, I think I was talking to you, Brother Clay, talking about this notorious drug dealer in Mexico. And they interviewed him, they captured him, and they interviewed him, and he's guilty of all kinds of crimes and murder. And he was telling the reporter that he's not as bad as others because he's not into kidnapping. Men are going to justify themselves, and they justify themselves for, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as this other person. But when the law of God, when the Holy Spirit takes and uses the law of God and strips us, the law was never given to save any man. The man tried to take the law and say, okay, here's a recipe, here's instructions, and I'll do these things, and I'll come before God, and He'll accept me. You know, in Luke chapter 16, this rich young man came up before the Lord, and he said, What good thing must I do? Let's look at that in Luke chapter 16. Well, look at it in my Spanish Bible. I'm using the English Bible, and nothing's in the right place. It's all in the wrong place. Well, it's actually Luke 18. It's Luke 18, verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." The Lord Jesus Christ is using of the Ten Commandments the second five commandments. And this man, listen to what he says. He said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Do you see that? He said, "All these have I kept." The reason a man can say, "All these have I kept from my youth up," is because he has not seen the spirituality of the law. The Holy Spirit has not shown him who he is. He says, "All this have I kept from my... I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good, according to this." The Apostle Paul said this, that religious ruler. He said, "According to the law, I was blameless. No one could say to me, 'Paul, you failed on this commandment.'" Now, that's a pretty strict obedience. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, "If your righteousness, if your justice before God does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll in no wise enter in the kingdom of God." Men by nature are sinners. Are sinners by nature, are sinners by practice, are sinners by choice. And the scriptures say, we sin like we drink water. We're just so full of sin. Like a sponge that's dipped in water. There's not a place on that sponge that's dipped in water. There's not a place on that sponge that you cannot touch and get water. Feel it. That's the same with man. That's the same with men. We're full of sin. We're full of sin. And unless the Holy Spirit, by His sovereign power, God comes and in the preaching of the gospel, exposes a man and convinces a man of sin, he'll never know he's a true sinner. Lord Jesus Christ came to save true sinners. What kind of sinners? True sinners. True sinners. Real sinners. They can't do anything but sin. That's all they do is sin. Sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to these people, teaching them, and the Pharisees and the scribes brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, it says. These scribes and these Pharisees apprehend this woman, and I'll speak in a moment about the man. They did not bring the man. They brought the woman taken in adultery. Adultery is one of those Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And a man may think, well, I'm not guilty of that sin. I'm not guilty of committing adultery. Not knowing that all of us by nature are idolaters, and God's people are idolaters, spiritual idolaters. Did I say adulterers? Adulteress. Spiritual adulterers. The physical adultery is that when a man is with a woman that's not his wife. And the spiritual adultery is when God's people, who were given to Him before the foundation of the world who were espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ are ourselves united to one who is not God. We go after false gods and we unite our soul to that false God and we're guilty of spiritual adultery. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and convinces a man that he's guilty, he won't see it. You know, in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, when the Holy Spirit comes and convinces men of sin, he's going to convince men of sin in this respect. In John chapter 16, verse 8 says, and when he has come, speaking of the comfort that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, not because he stole a watermelon, not because he did some kind of thing. Some people usually have some kind of great sin in their mind that troubles them and torments them. But of sin, with respect to this point, you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not come to Him. You have not joined to Him. You have not united to Him. You're going about seeking false gods. You're going about worshiping false gods, worshiping your own will. That's when a man is convinced of sin. When God convinces him that everything I am is sin. Well, the law was never given to save anyone. The law was given to strip us, to show us our need of a Savior, to know our need of mercy. Anybody that goes to the law for salvation, the only thing the law can do is condemn you. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the law to do them. Not to give them an understanding and say, well, I agree with it, but to actually do it and do it perfectly. That's what God requires. Absolute perfection. Obedience from the cradle all the way to the day we die. Perfect obedience. Perfect love to God. Perfect love to our brothers. Perfect love to man. None of us have ever kept that. The law was not given to save anyone, but to show us our need. The apostle says the law is our schoolmaster. What does a schoolmaster do? He teaches you something. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. To bring us. And when the Holy Spirit takes the word and convinces a man of sin, he brings him exactly as this woman, who is a picture of all God's people given to him in eternity past. All of God's people who were given to him in election before the world began were given to him as his bride. As his bride. He's a jealous God. He's our husband, and we're his bride. We're given to him before the foundation of the world, and we've all gone astray. And we're all brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The right place, because he's the judge. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the Father judges no man, but has delivered all judgment unto the Son. That's in John chapter 5, verse 25. The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor their Son, believe on the Son, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the judge of all universe. And the judge of earth will do right. Will do right. They brought the Lord Jesus, they brought this woman taken in adultery and brought her in front of the Lord Jesus Christ and put her before the Lord Jesus. There's all the people listening to the Lord teaching. And they bring this woman in, and I believe they didn't give her opportunity to dress either. There she was. Imagine, there she is in her shame. There she is in her low. She's low, and she's in her shame. That's a tough thing, isn't it? To be exposed. Every one of us by nature have a facade. We put a front. But to be exposed before God, who we really are. Who we really are. Imagine the shame. And there she is in the midst. And they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Well, if she was taken in adultery in the very act, and the law commands that the man and the woman should both be stoned. That's what the law commands. The man and the woman should both be stoned. But here, we only find the woman. We don't find the man. It tells us in the Scripture that these men that brought this woman, they were seeking to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. They seeking to put a trap. As in the question, how can God be just and still forgive sin? That's a question that needs to be answered. Well, let me first deal with this issue. The woman was brought in adultery. The woman was caught and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in adultery, not the man. I see here, as from the beginning, this woman represents the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see here is God's sovereign mercy. God's sovereign mercy to His people. You see, though all are guilty and come short of the glory of God, though all men by nature have gone away, have become sinners in Adam and by practice and choice, yet not all men are brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Not all men are exposed. Just ask around. Are you a real sinner? Oh, I'm not so bad. That's because the law hasn't brought them. The gospel hasn't brought them to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see their sovereign mercy. He has mercy on whom He'll have mercy. And He has compassion on whom He'll have compassion. This man perhaps thought, I've got away with it. Can you imagine? Imagine what he might have thought, I got away with it. And men think, in their evil doing, that because a lightning bolt doesn't strike them right then, I got away with it. That's what men think. I've got away with it. God's not looking. But men's feet in due time are going to slip. In due time. And listen, salvation is to be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ today. If we are found in this position before the judge of all earth in that last day, and He hasn't brought us to Himself in this day, we'll hear a totally different thing. You hear, depart from me into outer darkness. But the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman was brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day. Today is the day of salvation. Oh, that the Lord would speak to someone here tonight and strip us of our own self-righteousness and our own self-confidence and show us who we are by nature and show us that we need mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how can the Lord Jesus Christ say, He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, don't think that I came to do away with what's written in the Scriptures. I didn't come to do away with what Moses wrote. I came to establish what Moses wrote. People, religious people, seem to think that God in the Old Testament is an angry God, and God in the New Testament, well, He's more lax because they come to this passage. They say he dealt differently. No, he hasn't. God has always dealt one way with sinners. His people in Christ Jesus. If a person's not in Christ Jesus, the wrath of God is going to fall on him. They said, this woman was caught in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? What do you say? They surely thought that they had the Lord Jesus Christ, wisdom incarnate, as if it were, with his back against the wall. Okay, how is he going to resolve this? He said, I came to save. I came to seek and save that which is lost. He's called the friend of sinners. Look at him. He's eaten with publicans and sinners. Well, if he says stoner, we'll discredit him there. And if he says let her go, we'll say, he's not honoring God's law. Thinking, as it were, if they're going to somehow or another stump God in his wisdom. But they're speaking to the wisdom of God. You know, God's law is holy, just, and God's law must be honored. God is holy. His law does not contain stipulation of mercy. God's law says do and live. Do this and live. You want to live by the law? It's perfect. It's holy. It's just. If you're going to come before God in the doing of the law, it must be perfect. And none of us have ever kept the law of God. But it's perfect. The weakness is not in the law. The weakness is in us, our flesh. None of us could keep that law. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He is going to show how He can be just and justify His church. Just and justify His people. They said, what do you say? Now it says here, they said this tempting Him, verse 6, this they said tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But notice that little word right there. It says, but Jesus. But Jesus. How wonderful it is to hear that word. Notice there in Ephesians chapter 2, you know the text well. It says, and you who were dead in sins, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in the times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with where He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. It says here in our text, but Jesus. But Jesus. The angel said, Yah shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. That's what He does. He saves. How does He save His people from their sins? How can He save someone like me, this woman who is caught by the law of God, who is exposed for who I am? How can He save me from my sins? The penalty of my sins? The condemnation of my sins? The penalty of my sins? How can He save me from the power of sin? How can the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Well, it says right here what the Lord Jesus Christ did. But Jesus. Now remember, I believe this is an illustration of how He saves His people. They brought the woman, laid her there in front of Him, and she's guilty, waiting for the stones to fly. Guilty, knowing that any moment, the sentence is going to pass and she's going to die. Notice she didn't say anything. Notice she didn't say anything. And that's exactly what God's law does when it gets a hold of you. Whatsoever is written in the law is written that every mouth may be stopped. Stop your mouth. Stop making excuses. But I am the way I am because I was born in this family. I am the way I am because I was raised this way. I am the way I am because this, that. It's always blaming somebody else. The very first thing Adam did when he fell was blame his wife. And that's how we're doing. Every time we're just blaming somebody else. Not my fault. People like to hear that. Not my fault. I was reading this. Brother Todd came down. He was reading this magazine and it had all this problems. And towards the end, it said, it's not your fault. Todd said, I felt so good. It wasn't my fault. Yeah. You feel so good when it's not your fault. Somebody else's fault. Well, as long as we're blaming somebody else, we cannot be saved. We're not coming before God as who we are. We're going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ as who we are. He's going to expose us. And it says here, but Jesus stooped down. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He did work out salvation. When all the works of God are His doings. But when He spoke the world into creation, He spoke it. He spoke it by His Word. But when He worked the work of salvation, He came into this. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh, and in that humanity, He did the work of salvation. It says here He stooped down. What a stoop. This woman is on the floor. All these accusers are standing around. And the Lord stoops down and identifies with this woman. He gets down on the ground with this woman and identifies with her. What a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ identified with His people. The eternal Son of God, the Creator of all things, He who made the worlds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says there in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The eternal Son of God, the everlasting I Am, He came into this world and was made a man. Was made a man. He identified with... You know, when the angels fell and they followed Lucifer, Satan, in the rebellion, the Scriptures tell us they don't have a representative. He didn't identify with them. God has kept, they fell there reserved in chains of darkness until the day of judgment. And there's no representative for them. God did not identify with them. God judged them and says, into outer darkness. But when man fell, but when that which is a lower creation of the angels, what is man, David said, that thou art mindful of him? That the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, become flesh. I've used this illustration several times. You know, if you think of you have these springtime, worms are coming out. Or is it springtime that worms come out? All these worms. Just pick a worm, any worm. John, pick a worm. Look at that worm and think, would I take the place of that worm? Would I come down and if you would you take the place of that worm? I dare say none of us would do that. We think of we're a higher order of creation. But did you hear that word creation? Both of us are creatures. That's not a big jump. That's not a big leap. The worm, he's a creation, and we're creation. That's not a very big leap. But for the eternal Son of God to become man, what a condescension that he should be made bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He came down, and it says he stooped down, he identified with her, and notice he did something. And with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Here's the law represented by these men demanding a sentence of death. She's guilty. There's evidence. And he stoops down and he writes on the ground as though he heard them not. The only other time we have in the scriptures where God wrote with his finger was on the mount when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. The law must be established. In order for God to save, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to save any man, that law must be honored. God's law must be honored, must be obeyed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, he is God, but he is truly man. As a man, he obeyed that holy law. He obeyed that holy law perfectly. Every jot and every tittle. Jot and tittle. I like to think of that jot and tittle. You know, in Spanish you have a bunch of accents and little squiggly lines on the letters. And those squiggly lines and accents on the letter are very important. Because if they're not on that particular letter, the word means something different. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to fulfill the law exactly. Exactly what God requires. Not only from the outward, but from the inward, from the heart. So much that God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He's the only one that has the right, had the right to walk into glory and take possession of heaven. That law must be honored. And listen, that law must be honored because we need that perfection. In order for God to receive you before, you have to have the righteousness of God Himself. Our God is a consuming fire, it says. Our God is He's holy, holy, holy. And no sin could be in His presence. He's a consuming fire. We must have the righteousness of God Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that. He is, His name is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So that law must be established. I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, it says here, this they said, tempting him. And so verse 7, it says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground." Well, two things are required for any man to be in God's presence. First, you must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That righteousness is only the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be in Christ Jesus. If any man be not in Christ Jesus, he's lost. But secondly, we must have no sin. Our sin must be put away. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect, perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the hour was come, He came into this world not only to live a perfect life and establish righteousness, but then to go to the cross and die in the room instead of His people. In the room instead of His people. He laid down His life for His sheep. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. That is, there has to be the satisfaction of God's holy law. Death. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. He came into the world and not only established righteousness, but it says in the Scriptures, He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That is, God took the sins of His people, and He said He took our own sins in His own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. That who knew no sin. And when He was made sin for His people, God's justice fell on Him. God's justice fell. The justice that demands death, He died the death that I owed. He stooped again. You see, He stooped the first time when He came into this world, but He not only stooped when He came into the world, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a ignominious death. He did no evil. But yet when God took the sins of His people and laid them on Him, He became guilty before God's holy law. And that is why He died. But listen, He didn't die as a victim. He said, I came to do this. I came to do this. This is the will of the Father that sent me. He said, no man takes my life from me. He's not a victim. I put my life down. In Ephesians chapter 10, verse 5, it says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. What's He talking about there? All the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, the lambs slain, the bullocks, all the blood that was shed in the Old Testament, they never took away one sin. This is how the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. And the people who were saved before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ were saved when they heard the gospel preached in those types and believed God concerning the Lamb that was to come. And we today are saved when we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that has come. Everybody that's ever saved is saved by believing God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verse 5, when He cometh into the world, speaking of the eternal Son of God, He said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. What does that mean? He's had no pleasure. God's got to be satisfied. God's got to be satisfied. If any man is going to come before God, God's got to be satisfied. And the reason hell is forever, separation from God is forever, it's punishment. But down there in Mexico where we live, Roman Catholic believe that you could pay for your sins with your punishment. But there's always separation from God for eternity because God never gets satisfaction against His holy nature of those sins. Every sin is committed against God who is holy. It's infinite and requires an infinite payment and can never be satisfied. He never says, I have enough. When you go buy something, when you purchase something, and they say, well, that's going to be $21.50. If you were to put that $21 out and had 50 cents of the pennies, when you got to counting 1, 2, 40, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, there's still no satisfaction. It's not there. But when that last one goes down, there's satisfaction. That's the price. I have enough. The only satisfaction God has ever get and ever will get is the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not satisfied with the death of wicked. He's not there's never enough. Always separate. They always had no pleasure in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. They never took away one sin. Then said I, says the Lord Jesus Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. This volume of the book is talking about the book of God's purpose from eternity past. It's written of me. I come to do thy will. What will, by which will are we saved? By the will of God. It says here, let's see. I come to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that I may establish the second. By the which will, by God's will, we are sanctified. We are made holy. God's people are made holy. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It had to be a holy. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. In order to be accepted before God, it has to be a perfect sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect, holy man, the one who did no sin, who knew no sin, he was made sin for us. And he went to the cross and bled and died. He humbled himself again. This is how he delivers his people from the curse of the law, from the condemnation of it, from the penalty of the law. Now, notice here in this text, it says in our text, he wrote again on the ground, and they which heard it, being convinced of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Do you see the power of God? The power of God to restrain these men. They were quick at the trigger. They were ready to stone her. They were self-righteous. But nothing can touch one of God's people. Nothing can touch one of God's people. There's no condemnation. Not one accusation will land. And he says here, he was left in the midst. And when he had lifted himself up, when he had lifted, the Lord Jesus Christ stooped. And notice it's what he did. And here's this woman, she hasn't said a word. Lord Jesus Christ didn't ask her to believe in him and he would save her. Didn't ask any of that. He just did. And this woman is looking at what he did. Is watching him. If you'll ever see what the Lord Jesus Christ did, you'll do just like this woman. If he shows you, you'll do just like this woman. When the law of God convicts us and shuts our mouth, it says here, when he lifted up, that is when we see our sins have gone. When we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect, holy Son of God, came into this world, established righteousness. He went to the cross and died. Oh, but he didn't stay dead. When God had received satisfaction, he was lifted up from the grave on the third day. He's raised, it says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our transgressions, for our offenses, and was raised for our justification. We're justified. When he died, I died. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose again, it says in Ephesians, we're seated together with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly. That's my salvation. It's what he did. It's who he is and what he did. When he lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, where were those accusers? Where were those that were accusing her? They had evidence. Didn't they? They had evidence. But they were gone away. They could not land one accusation. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. You know the text well. But in Romans chapter 8, The Apostle Paul says this. He says, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are the called according to His purpose." Now, it might not have seemed good to this woman at the time that she was there on the ground that all things work together for good. But if a man's going to be saved, he's going to be brought low. If a man's going to be given life, he's going to be killed. All things work together for good, who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, that is, love in eternity, He also did predestinate to be conformed to His image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's who did it? He did it. He called. He says there in verse, he loved, He foreknew them, He predestinated them, He conformed them to the image of His Son. He called them, He justified them, and He glorified them. It's He did this. This is what we're seeing in this picture. He did this. He did this. Well, if you ever see that, if you ever see that in the Lord Jesus Christ, what can you say? If God's before me, if God be for me in Jesus Christ, if God was for me when He sent His Son, if God was for me when He established righteousness, if God was for me when He took my sins away in the body of His Son, if God was for me, then who's going to be against me? He's the judge. He's the judge. He's the giver of the law. He is to whom the offenses are committed. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? Who can say anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God in Christ Jesus that justifieth. It's God that justifieth. Whom is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He came into this world and gave His life. Yea, rather, He is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us, for His church. Oh, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of the sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Woman, the Lord Jesus, when He stood up, there was this woman, there's the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the accusers are gone. When Jesus lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned?" Can no man condemn you? How about Satan? Can he condemn you? Can he lance an accusation that will stick? Not if Jesus Christ paid for my sin. Oh, he. What about our conscience? Our conscience accuses us, but not if we're in Christ Jesus. We know that in Christ Jesus we have a perfect righteousness. He's put away our sin. She said, "No man." Notice how she addressed Him, "Lord." No man, Lord. She knew who He was. She knew what He had done for her. And she called Him Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's salvation. When God doesn't condemn you, then there's no condemnation. There's no more condemnation than to them in Christ Jesus. No judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, because He was condemned. He was made a curse for His people. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He delivers from the power of sin. He delivers His people from the power of sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself, reveals who we are, and reveals Himself and what He has done for us, He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on Him. And people, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He redeems His people, when He reveals Himself, He says, believe and don't be unbeliever. His people from then on believe because they cannot but believe. He's not saying to this woman, you reached another state which you're not going to sin in this world. He's not saying that. Apostle John tells us that we are sinners. Not until this flesh is put into the ground are we going to be free from the presence of sin. But we're free from the power of sin. There was a time when I could not believe. And now He's freed me. Now I can believe. And I do believe. And I continue to believe. And I come to Him today. And I see the same salvation for my soul, my guilty soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, He died. He redeemed me. There's no condemnation. He's the one that says, I don't condemn you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do I condemn thee. Now, then in verse 12, I'm going to close with this. He said, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. He that believeth in me, I am the light. I'm the light or understanding. If a man is going to have understanding about how God can save sinners, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light. He that believeth in me will not walk in darkness. The person that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ will have the light of life. May the Lord bless His word. It's good to be here with you. Appreciate your support. Appreciate your prayers. God bless you.